Well, it's kind of interesting when you read and hear what the other Protestant churches, especially, think about God's laws. It's so funny when you hear them talk about it, because it's as if, are they really reading out of the same Bible that you are? Today, I want to just look at a verse or so in the book of Galatians, the third chapter, and we'll start in verse 15. I'd like to do a sermon or two on the book of Galatians because it's such an interesting book, because it keeps being referred to as a book that kind of proves beyond a doubt that Paul was settling the score. I mean, he was setting those people straight that you know, it just states God's law is not, you know, is kind of like well fulfilled. I think most of them use the word fulfilled. I want to read just a from their own words, actually. Their own words condemn them. But it's interesting, and it's also needed that we need to understand. And I'm just going to talk just a little bit about a couple of verses, but I just think you need to have this frame of mind and understand where they're coming from, because it's so important, and it's so, you know, Satan is so clever, and he's drawn people away from our group here locally over the years, and he's also drew people away, of course, nationally, and of course, the big one being the Worldwide Church of God. But he does it so subtly, and it sounds so good, because they mix truth with falsehoods, and misapply the truth. And so I'm just going to read from a guy named Walter Martin. And just give you an idea of how actually he just, you know, is so wrong. He's talking about the theology of the Worldwide Church of God, and you can just substitute the Heartland Church of God. In regard to the doctrine of salvation, is refuted throughout by the Apostle Paul, especially in his book to the Galatians. When describing the purpose of the law of God, Paul points out that its primary function was to lead us to Christ, and that we must be justified by faith. Well, that's true, but he's going to misapply it. The law then was a teacher, but it was finally and completely fulfilled in the person of the incarnate Jesus Christ. Notice how clever he throws that in. Love is the universal and all-fulfilling principle, which is implemented through grace, first toward God and then toward one's neighbor. And, of course, he misapplies what Jesus Christ had said about on these two principles hang all the laws of God. Mr. Armstrong, you can put one of the area down here, attaches to salvation the requirement of keeping the laws and the commandments of God. This can only be described as adding to the gospel of grace, the condition of law-keeping, a first-century heresy scathingly denounced in the Galatian epistle as another gospel, which is totally false. By no less authority than on the law, than by, you know, he calls him St. Paul. It says, if all the law is fulfilled in love, as Christ and the apostles taught, then the insistence upon observing of the Ten Commandments, now listen to this, or for that matter, over 600 laws of Moses on the part of Mr. Armstrong, Dr. Ricks, Wendell Urey, and his followers as a condition of salvation, inject into the Christian church what the apostles so successfully expelled. And that just kind of gives you an idea of how twisted. But you read these in commentaries after commentaries. Ministers are always commenting, even though they're not referring to our group, they're referring to this. But let's just look real quickly, verse 15, Galatians 3. And let's just see what Paul really is saying just in a couple of these verses. And I'll show you some other verses that refute this. He goes, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant. Yet when it has been ratified, no one sets aside or adds conditions to it. In other words, Gordon and I make a contract. No one's going to change it. Neither he or I can change it unless we both agree. That's all it's saying. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is, Christ. And we know that. Now, here's what they love to say. What I am saying is this, Paul says in verse 17, that the law, now this is the key word. In my Bible, the law is capitalized almost every time, I guess every time. And it doesn't tell you if it's talking about the law of Moses, the commandments of God, or what. They just said the law. It's all just the law. And this could be misleading. It says, what I am saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Over and over again, they say, see, when the Ten Commandments was given to Moses, is that the law that was referring to here? Is that the law that was given 430 years after Abraham? Absolutely not. It's talking here about the Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial, the temple sacrifices and all that. It's not talking about the commandments of God. It's not talking about the holy days. Let's turn to Genesis 26, and I'll show you real quick. The Bible will prove itself over and over again. And this is one way of refuting by knowing your Bible and being able to turn and show that what they're saying is wrong. This is what it says about Abraham. Genesis 26 and verse 5. It's not talking about the Ten Commandments. They were given to Adam and Eve. They were in existence before Adam and Eve. But listen what it says to show you that the law was in existence. It's talking about the sacrificial system here that was given. Abraham, it says, because Abraham obeyed me, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. That's what God said about Abraham. How did he keep them if he didn't know anything about them? Obviously, that's refuted. Let's turn to Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, and verse 22. He says here, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. They didn't even have that when they came out of Egypt. But he gave it to them then. He gave it to them, as you can see in, we won't turn to it, but Exodus 40 and verse 7, or verse 17, excuse me, that it came 1 year later. So this, again, proves what Paul is talking about here. And we know that the 1 John 3:4 says what about sin? Sin is breaking God's laws. So we know that the law here that they're talking about is not the Ten Commandments, although the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on a tablet at that time. And it was more or less put in stone. But then, let's go down to verse 21 of Galatians, the 3rd chapter. It says, then is the law contrary to the promises of God? Well, may it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. And obviously, we teach that there's no way you can obey the Ten Commandments or any other laws and gain salvation by that. The Bible is plain. It only comes through faith and the belief and acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we have never taught anything other than that. The church has never taught anything other than that. But it's a twisting of these scriptures that upset people. It says in verse 22, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin. In other words, we are condemned. Now, the scriptures tell us so. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And it's saying, of course, that's the only way for salvation then. Otherwise, we're in our sins. Obeying laws do not save us. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law and being shut up into the faith which was later to be revealed. And of course, before Jesus Christ, there was no sacrifice except the sacrifices that they gave. And we can see very quickly, if we turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, what it says about the sacrifices they made. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3. It says, and those sacrifices, this was before Jesus, There is a reminder of sins year by year. And every year they were reminded. And any time throughout where there was sacrifices made. In verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. All the animals being sacrificed did not make you clean. But now let's look over in verse 14 and see what it says. It's talking about Jesus Christ. For by one offering, he has made perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And his sacrifice was once and for all. No need to go back on a yearly basis. And so it shows here that the sacrifice of Christ was what was needed to take away our sins and not those of animals. Then back to verse 24, Galatians 3, says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. And of course, the law here can be, we use the sacrifices of the animals until Christ came, but also the Ten Commandments shows us what sin is. Without this, we have no idea what sin is, because sin is breaking God's laws. And then he says, now by faith has come, but now that faith has come, verse 25, we are no longer under a tutor, because we have Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made. And then it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, verse 26. So here we have a little bit of this chapter here, and shows you how people can twist the truth of God, and they use their own, even when they repeat the truth, they put a different twist on it. They misapply it, and it can lead people to all kinds of problems. And when you're reading commentaries, or if you listen to Protestant ministers, you can find that real quickly they can turn your head on these subjects. But we can see where, by taking the Word of God and rightly dividing it, and precept upon precept, line upon line, we come up with the truth that God has for us in His book.
We'll have another hymn, then we'll have Dr. Ricks come up for the sermon. It's on page 45, so if you'd like to take the hymnals, turn to page 45.
Kneel in prayer and Well, we had a good campaign in Memphis last weekend. And the title of this message is going to be Weather and the End Time. Weather and the End Time. I was going to start off by saying, did the weathermen scare you? But I think Wendell already took care of that. Two things strike me about weather. One is weather is volatile and unpredictable. For instance, I heard it on the radio this morning, some guy who's big in the global warming of weather, he had predicted the number of hurricanes the last two seasons, and he was wrong by a good majority, like 40, 50% less than expected. And I believe this is true. No hurricane has hit American shores in the last two hurricane seasons, because hurricane season ends as we come into winter. So I assume there's none out there going to pounce on Florida the next day or two. And if you had gone 2 years ago after Katrina, they were saying, oh, they're going to blow New Orleans and Florida away. 2 years and not even one. Now, that's very, it's like a scientific theory, you know, you're supposed to be able to predict things. Well, as far as at least that part of global warming, they have been batting zero. Now, I'm not saying I know what's going to happen next year, so, you know, the weather is very unpredictable. For instance, it was very hot and dry, at least in many places this summer. And yet right now, and winter has not even officially come. We're about, a week away from winter officially coming. And right now it's too cold and too wet in many places in America. I was talking to Bonnie in Minnesota, and I believe she said they had 2 feet of snow and minus 8 degrees. Although she said, don't worry, we're fine, the power's on, and the streets are, they plowed the streets, so they're fine, don't worry about them. But I'm just saying, winter hasn't even come yet, and places like Chicago and Boston, and even my son told me, I think it was last week or week before last, getting mixed up, Washington, D.C. had a snowstorm that crippled the city. And that was, 3 weeks before winter, which is at least relatively surprising. It certainly caught them off guard. Now, so in much of America, it's been too cold and too wet the last couple of weeks. And prior to that, in the summer, it was too hot and too dry. So weather is very volatile. The second point about weather that occurs to me is we still have food and crop blessings. And you can go to the grocery store, maybe food's up a little bit, but those changes in food prices are relatively minor, and I've seen those fluctuate. As a matter of fact, it seems like a year ago, orange prices were up, and everybody was worried because of damage to the, you know, orange fields in Florida. But lately, orange prices have dropped. They're getting more out of California. Don't ask me to explain it. I'm just telling you what I've noticed in the grocery stores. So there's plenty of food. You just go to Kroger's, Walmart, and all kinds of stuff. So we're still getting our weather blessings overall. Overall, we're getting our weather blessings. Let's go to Amos 4. Something I noticed the other day, as one of the minor prophets after Daniel. And after I noticed it, I thought, you know, that does seem to be the case. Amos 4, verse 7, right after Daniel. Amos 4, verse 7. In Amos 4, verse 7 reads, and also, verse 7. Amos is giving them warnings about bad things God is doing because of their behavior. And also, I was withholding the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. Isn't that really what we've noticed lately? Like Atlanta, Georgia, the governor was praying for rain, but in Texas and other places, raining and raining and raining and raining. Now, maybe I'm over-exaggerating a little bit, but it seemed that way if you're watching. Some places had the right amount of rain, some had too much rain, and some places, like Georgia and surrounding areas, got nothing for a long, long time. I was talking to somebody when it was the Memphis campaign. I forgot where they were from. Someone came all the way from Atlanta to that campaign, and actually in some other faraway places. And they were saying, now they're getting the rain when they don't need it. You know how that goes. But at any rate, one piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained upon, rain not withered. In other words, some places got weather blessings and some places didn't. And what I'm speculating is that God is slowly taking some of our weather blessings away. But it's probably going to be a number of years before God really hits us with some of the weather blessings you see in the book. I mean, weather curses you see in the book of Revelation. And maybe he's trying to get America's attention, just like in Amos. He's slowly taking blessings away. And what I've noticed is prophetic events move fast and slow. Like some things go real fast. Other times they move real slow. Like a slow warning, but not a full catastrophe yet. I think that's what God is giving America. Some warnings that we're not being blessed as much as we have in some previous years when American agriculture... Actually, you know, for many years in American history, you can go back even over a century... And I'm not oversimplifying American ag history, but really, the biggest problem was overproduction. Because it drove prices down, they had bank problems, and it's complicated, and storage. But, you know, you go back over a century, most of the time, our ag problems were overproduction. Most of the world is starving, or they're barely subsisting. America was the breadbasket of the world. Even in the 1860s, you can go back and read how most of the certain meat products and wheat sold in Europe came from America, even as far back as that. Now, the point I'm getting at is, we could talk more about it, is that America has been blessed weather-wise and food-wise. God is starting to take some of that away, and you see it in maybe the Florida orange crop of over a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago. You see it in little things, but he hasn't done it completely. He's trying to give America a warning, and I think he's also trying to give the church more time to warn America before he really zaps the American economy and American agriculture as such. And we probably don't think of American agriculture as something, but I remember talking to a Japanese professor, and they were debating how Japan has tariffs to protect their rice market from America and other things. And he said, well, if you compare Japanese agriculture with America, it's like an ant against a giant. I never thought of it that way, but, I mean, that's how they could see it, if you want to look at it from their point of view. That's how they could see it. And when I mentioned that events are very unpredictable, you all remember we talked about how Israel knocked out Syria's potential A-bomb plant with what they call surgical airstrikes about 6, 7, 8 weeks ago. You would have expected the Middle East to just blow up and prophetic events to move fast. But nothing happened. Syria complained for like a third of a day. The American media buried the story. Syria was totally embarrassed by their weak air defense system. Israel went in there, surgically knocked it out, and didn't even lose a plane. And well, with American weapons, at least as far as we know, no oil embargo, nothing. World events are very unpredictable. You know, you might have thought something big would have happened. So what I'm saying, when things do happen, including even in the weather, we need to remain patient, continue serving God, because it's hard to tell how fast God's going to take weather blessings away. And, you know, something goes bad somewhere like the Florida citrus crop, or the tomato crop in Texas. Don't panic. It may not mean anything to another 10 or 20 cents or 30, 40 cents at the grocery store for 1 year, and then they make adjustments, like with the orange crop. James 5. Obviously, there are unpredictable things, and who knows when the unpredictable things. And this weather, this winter, in spite of global warming, I'm just saying, in spite of global warming, this could be one of the coldest, trickiest winters we've had. Now, I'm not predicting that because I don't know. Obviously, like I said, weather is very volatile. No one knows for sure. But we have to be patient. James 5, when we look at prophecy in the end times. James 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. In other words, be patient. Wait for it. Don't panic. Don't get too worried when it doesn't come. It does not come as fast as we think it should come. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter harvest, and early and latter rain, of course. Be you also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draws near. And it really does draw near. I don't know how near. 5, 6, 7 years, 12 years, 3 years, 15 years, 8 years. It's hard to know. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. In other words, don't start fighting and undermining and doing each other in. Get worldly because the end doesn't come right away. Be patient. And, you know, the Bible says when we think not, that's when Christ will come. The Bible predicts some kind of lull to test us. You may even call it you're being set up to see if when the lull comes, you're going to jump and be as worldly as you possibly can or start fighting among each other. And, you see signs like that in some churches, and it's bad. Verse 10, chapter 5. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry, I meant chapter 4, where I was before. Chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We need to be patient and be humble. Because the end could come suddenly when we least expect it. Now, here's a little joke. It's called a day in court. In this day in court joke, a witness is testifying before the court, and this is written from the defending attorney's perspective, and the prosecuting attorney is asking the questions. You witnessed the robbery, right, sir? And the guy on the witness stand says, yes, I witnessed the robbery. What was stolen? 2 televisions. Did you see the 2 thieves? Yes. Could you identify them? Yes. Are the 2 men who stole the televisions in this courtroom? At this point, the 2 defendants both raised their hands. And the defense attorney says, what should a defense attorney do? They're identifying themselves. And even wait for him to say, yeah, there they are. Yeah, here we are. Well, you know, people can be dumb. And the truth is, we're not as smart as we think we are. People think, oh, I've got all, you know, they get into the 70 years prophecy and the 69 weeks and a half weeks and when the Holy Roman Empire went down, and they calculate all, and there's just tons of these you get off the internet, and everybody thinks he's got it all figured out. There will be some surprises in the future. I don't know what they are. If I knew, they wouldn't be a surprise, right? But what I'm saying is the key is you have to keep serving God. Serve God's word. Stay patient. Keep resisting the negative downward pull of human nature to pull you back in the world. Who would have expected that attack on Syria to have no reaction from the Middle East? Not even a blip. Or let's, for instance, when people think they've got it all figured out, in the late 60s, they thought by the late 70s, surely, maybe even the late 60s, by the late 70s and 80s, the world would be in starvation wars, be terrible things happening. And they got some statistics, and they calculated the population growth and the world's food production. They saw the line crossing and disaster. And they predicted that, and you know that. Some people in our church use that information as part of a booklet that was a mistake. predicting exactly when Christ would come back. Well, two things went wrong. The reason we human beings aren't so smart. When you read an article or get something off the internet, or somebody's predicting the end is coming or whatever, and he's got a certain set of statistics in front of him, there are other statistics that he's not looking at. And in the case of the food population, as I think we've mentioned before, the world's population growth actually leveled off. And in some continents, it actually went down. And the food production went up through modern agricultural science. So actually, the great starvations that expected in the late 70s and early 1970s, 1980s, and did not happen. Actually, there isn't, I think this is true, I believe it's true for the most part. There actually, even now, is not a shortage of food in the world, because there are food-producing countries competing to sell their rice and wheat and, you know, all kinds of stuff. There may be a shortage of money to pay for the food, what I call economic underdevelopment and mismanagement. But there is, I think there is actually food to be bought, no matter where you live. It's just, and a lot of stuff is wasted. But we, you know, food corruption in a lot of governments. But that's another story. The point I'm getting at is they looked at certain statistics thinking they were smart and had it all figured out. And they didn't look at other statistics that changed it. So you have to be careful when you get an article. Oh, the end is coming tomorrow. The weather is so bad. We're going to have hurricanes. We're going to wipe New Orleans and Mississippi and the Gulf Coast off the map. I mean, there were people saying that 2.5 years ago. Well, it hasn't happened yet. That's all I can say. I don't know what's going to happen next year, but it hasn't happened yet. And I'm told some of those places in the Gulf Coast, actually I was down there for the feast, had built up very nicely and are doing very well. Now they're still, and I think some of those places could have been built up if they could have gotten political agreement on who's to own it, who's to, you know, what I call the administrative side of it, has slowed it down, not so much the weather or anything else. And what we need to do is be humble, be patient, and keep serving. Now I'm going to tell another story. This story is called The Pope and Hillary. It's called The Pope and Hillary. The Pope and Hillary Clinton are on the same stage in front of a huge audience. Her Majesty and His Holiness, however, have seen it all before. You know, you get a little bored with it. So to make it a little more interesting, the senator says to the Pope, "You know that with just one wave of my hand, I can make every Democrat in this crowd go wild and cheer and all that." The Pope kind of doubts that. So he says, "Go ahead and prove it." So she waves her hand, and all the Democrats applaud and stand up and cheer for about 5 minutes. So the Pope, not wanting to be outdone by such a level of arrogance, considers what he should do. "That was impressive," he says. "But did you know that with just one wave of my hand, I can make every person in the crowd go crazy with joy? This joy will not be a momentary display like that of your subjects, but it will go deep into their hearts. They will forever speak of this day and always remember it and rejoice." The senator seriously doubts this and says, "One little wave of your hand, all the people will rejoice and remember it forever? Show me." So the Pope slapped her upside the head. Now, hope I can get out of here alive after that show. But it just proves we should stay humble. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, 7. And it's Hebrew, James, Peter, and John. 1 Peter 4, 7. I mean, 1 Peter 4, 17. 1 Peter 4, 17 reads, "For the time is to come that judgment must begin at the house of God," meaning the church. "And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Now, from that scripture alone, I could toss in a number of others, like, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do you get the impression you're saved by faith only? Do you get the impression it's going to be easy? You do not get that impression, do you, from that verse alone? So I would just say we need to be patient when it comes to end time prophecies, even when something bad happens in the weather, and try hard not to get sucked into spiritual doldrums. Try hard to stay spiritually alert. Try hard to take end time prophecy articles with caution and sophistication, because you can easily get sucked in. Verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. In other words, God will get us through, but we need to, we've got to try hard and work at it. It's not going to be as easy as we might have thought at one point in time. You know, like, this is going to be easy. We have to stay humble. You get the big head that always leads to a fall. Be patient. And if you hear something, oh, the weather. I've heard of people, at least I read articles as well on the internet recently, storing up, you know, bags of wheat, rice, soybeans in the basement. I mean, if you want to store up fruit, that's fine. Don't get me wrong, for a day when power gets cut off or something. But that is not going to save you. What's going to save us is keep serving God. Keep serving God. It's an individual thing. You'll be saved when God perceives that we are doing the right thing, we're worthy. In other words, don't worry so much about, I heard this weather report, the economy's coming to an end. Oh, hurricanes or tornadoes are going to get us. Worry more about our spiritual condition, helping to do what God wants done, staying close to God, because God is the one that will give people a place of safety. And if you're chosen to be a heroic martyr, well, that's a wonderful thing, but we got to get good enough to do that. You know, it's not like you get that when you're, you know, like some churches do they twist it and they do the Laodicean thing. Well, you're Laodicean, that means you're going to suffer for Christ. That's actually backwards. The people that suffer for Christ are the heroic martyrs like Stephen in the book of Acts, and well, there are many other heroic martyrs too. They totally misunderstand that whole concept. And some of them use it, some organizations use it to administratively get people to do whatever the leader wants for, I call it, church political purposes. And we, of course, are too sophisticated for that. And hopefully we're too sophisticated also. When you read one article or the weatherman scares you, don't panic. I believe America will still have a reasonable number of weather blessings for a few more years at least until the warning gets out there. And we haven't gotten the warning out there. That's why I don't think our weather is going to bring us down to starvation anytime soon. So when you hear the weatherman, don't panic. Stay sophisticated.
We'll have another hymn, and then we'll have our break. It's on page 52. I'd like to take the hymn in the slide, turn to page 52.